Now, this morning, we want to talk about our Great Commission as a church, both the church universal and the church local and the individual member of the body of Christ. That Great Commission from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to go and make disciples of all nations. And to make disciples of all nations really is a two-step process. Number one, it is to preach the good news of the gospel of salvation to them, that by the grace of the Lord they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The next step, which Jesus says a lot about, and which I will address again, Lord willing, when we come back in a few weeks, is to then really teach and train up those who come to faith in Christ, to teach them the full counsel of the Word of God, that they might know it, that they might understand it, that they might believe it, and that they might live it out. I have been hearing more and more from so-called Christians today who say, well, let's not worry about sound doctrine. Let's just get out there and share the gospel, and let's not concern ourselves with the deep teaching of the Word. We ought to be evangelizing. And that is what you would call in logic a false dichotomy. That is, those are conflating things that do not contradict. We are to be about both. We are to be going and bringing the message of Christ to the nations, and that begins with us, with our households, with our neighborhood, with our community, with our county, with our state, with our country, and it is to spread to the uttermost part of the earth. And as we will see during our study, from the perspective of what Jesus actually says in our passage, we are the uttermost part of the earth. The gospel has come from the other side of the globe to us in Lompoc, California, and all who are here who know Christ are recipients of the advancement of that mission. And so one of the things we need to do during this series, which we are starting this morning, is to remember that going is not just those who are out in other countries. It is both here in your home, in our community, and across the nation and across the globe. That is how we go. Going doesn't just count when you have to learn another language. Going is being able to go across the house to your child's room and preaching Christ to them and proclaiming Christ daily to them. It's to go across the street and speak to your neighbor about Christ. It is to talk to your coworker. It is to speak to a fellow student. It's to talk to that stranger in the marketplace. It is to make Christ known here. And yes, to make him known abroad. We are responsible, each of us individually as a church, to fulfill this great commission to go and make Christ known, and then to disciple, to teach, to train up all those individuals in the full counsel of the Word of God. And that's really what the church fellowship is primarily about. Primarily, of course, to glorify God, but we are here discipling those who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, also frequently proclaiming the gospel with hopes that there will be those who will trust in the Lord Jesus over the years. But this is our great commission. So that's our goal this morning. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and start our study. Father in heaven, let us never lose sight of our great commission, why we are here. We are to be salt and light in this world, not just for politics, but for the gospel, for the good news of salvation in Christ, and for all the counsel of the Word of God, that we might be ready at every point to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, that we would be those who teach and train those who profess faith in Christ to know and observe all of the commands and teaching and doctrine of Scripture. It is neither evangelism or discipleship. It is both. This is the church's calling, and all for your glory. We are primarily about your glory and proclaiming your truth among the nations. That's what the church is, as we fellowship together, as we serve together, as we go forth into our communities, as we support those who are teaching and proclaiming and evangelizing here and around the globe. This is the Great Commission. And you have told us that if we love you, we will keep your commandments. And if we call you Lord, we will do what you say. And this great command from you is to each and every one of us, not just the missionary, not just the evangelist, not just the pastor teacher. Whether we are called to stand behind a pulpit or not, we are that body of witnesses, and they're not going to believe unless they hear. And they're not going to hear unless we go. And again, Lord, guard us from false dichotomies where we think there's either a contradiction between evangelism and deep doctrinal teaching when it should be both. Also guard us against the false dichotomy of it's either across the world or it's local, it's both. It's both, and this is our mission. This is why we are here, to proclaim you, that men might be saved, that they might join us as worshipers of the true and living God. That is our primary mission. That is what we are here for. And throughout history, men and women have done this from prison cells, from the burning stake, traveling far and wide, from grassy knolls and caves to town squares and homes and church facilities. But the church is the people. It's the people who belong to Christ, who are on mission to make you known in the world. And if we fail that mission, we fail as a congregation. Lord, would this sermon series be heard by each individual? That it would not be heard at arm's length, but it would be heard in a very personal way as their commission from Jesus, which they are to carry out, and they are to support, and they are to not only do this individually, but to join together in the church. Lord, may more come out to our evangelism training that we've been doing, that we, as we go into the communities, will be able to make Jesus known, and let them trust you. There's fear, anxiety about such witness, that you would overcome that. That the joy and the gratitude toward their Savior and their own salvation would move them to make Jesus known for His honor, for His glory. Would you take away all anxiety and fear, that we might say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of the name of Jesus. We learn the lesson of Moses, who was afraid to go and speak to Moses because he didn't feel like he had the speech capabilities to do that. And the Lord just said, you go, I made your mouth. Even if we be, as we all are, sinners with unclean lips like Isaiah, would we cry out, here I am, Lord, send me. That sending is to our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, our neighbors, our fellow citizens, strangers, neighbors from all over the world. This is a global mission, starting at home and spreading abroad. Let us stay clear, crystal clear, focused. Guard us from those who would distract us and allure us from this central mission, who would discourage from this central mission. May we be bold, unashamed proclaimers of Christ in our lives, each of us and all of us collectively, praying for and supporting those who do this work, for this is our high and holy calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are about to launch into our study of Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus excoriates repeatedly and rebukes repeatedly the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. And we'll be getting to that, Lord willing. But before I headed out on vacation, I wanted to start with a more important and higher and more joyful message, and that is the Great Commission. And so temporarily, we're going to jump ahead in the Gospel of Matthew from the 23rd chapter in order to look together at Jesus' Great Commission given to His church. And if you are in Christ, you are a part of that church, which means you are a recipient of this Great Commission. The Great Commission there in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 to 20. This Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. For our making disciples of all nations is at the very heart, the very center, the pinnacle of our great mission and commission as believers here on this earth. This is why we exist. As one pastor said, if it were not for this great commission, it would be far better off if we were all taken straightway to heaven. This is why we are here. To proclaim Christ, Him crucified, Him raised, in all the counsel of Scripture, that the people of God might observe it and carry out all the doctrine and truth of the Word of God, rightly expounded, rightly understood, rightly believed, and rightly applied. Starting in the church, in our own households, spreading to our neighbors and to the city and the county and the state and our country and even to the ends of the earth, we literally have no higher duty and calling. You could scrub everything else related to the church and all the trappings of modern day Christianity. We must not lose sight of the main thing than to glorify God and obey Christ by making disciples of all nations. We have to do this without shame and without embarrassment, as Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. No one will ever, ever, ever enter into the kingdom apart from the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one will ever grow apart from the teaching of the full counsel of Scripture. How are they going to believe unless they hear? How will they hear unless someone goes? And again, I think the temptation is to either take that statement and view it as entirely local or global, but it is both. The going might be 2 feet to speak to someone. The going might be around the globe to make Jesus known where He has never been proclaimed. We must not be ashamed or embarrassed of this message. We must not hold back preaching Christ to our families. Grandparents, when you're around your grandchildren. Parents, your children. Your nieces, your nephews. I know I keep saying this, but it begins in the home. It begins in the household. Evangelize your family every day for those who know not Christ. And for those who do, every day show them how the gospel is to be lived out in all of life. I think, not saying this in boasting, but by way of testimony, our children will advocate and will tell you that there was not a day in our household as they were growing up that they would not have heard from either Kimberly and I the message of salvation. And throughout their life to be trained in the full counsel of Scripture to observe all that God has commanded. You know, Deuteronomy 6 actually places this responsibility in the hands of parents and grandparents. Yes, we're to do this as a church, as a congregation. God has placed the pinnacle of the church's worship service in the preaching, in the teaching. And that is because of this great commission to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. But something has happened in the West where families have sort of placed all of that onto the church, and they have neglected very often their own duty to shepherd their own homes, to evangelize their own households. We can throw money at a missionary around the globe and yet not go across the street and tell our neighbor about Christ. It is not to be an either or, it is to be both and. We must not be embarrassed or ashamed. We must trust the Lord and ask for strength and confidence and boldness. Paul prayed for this. Pray for open doors. Pray for boldness of speech. Pray that I might have the words to speak. Remember, Jesus says to us in Mark 8:38, if we're ashamed of him and his words in this adulterous and sinful generation, if we're too embarrassed, if we're too concerned about the fallout that might result from our preaching Christ and him crucified and risen and being willing to give an answer for all the hope that lies within us. If ever is ashamed of me, Jesus says, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And so we should pray for, seek for opportunities to speak of Christ and the gospel and the full counsel of the Word of God at every turn. Which is why Paul asked in Ephesians 6:19 for the Ephesian believers to, quote, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For as we rejoice in our Savior, as each of us rejoices in our own salvation, what should happen then is that our heart should then be compelled to make him known to others. There is a profoundly strange and aberrant disconnect to rejoice in one's own Savior and one's own salvation and to have the lack of a true compassion, love, and concern for the unbeliever, to place your own desire to be honored among them, to have a high reputation, so that you're moved not to speak, to fear more for your reputation and what they might say than for their own souls. I fear there are many believers in the world today that if you could go into their home and into their family gatherings, you would wonder if they really are ambassadors for Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And so I would ask you, as we start this morning, what will be a sort of a mini-series in our study of this great commission to make disciples of all nations, could I exhort you to listen to this sermon as meant for you personally? To think in your own heart and mind, how am I praying toward supporting, witnessing for Christ? Do you make known to your family, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your co-workers, your fellow citizens, the good news of Christ? So this sermon is for you. This sermon is for all of us regarding your witness, our witness, and our testimony for Christ. And my prayer is that your mind would be so stirred with gratitude and wonder at your salvation and your Savior that you would be, in your own life, preoccupied without distraction, this great commission from Jesus, your Lord, to you. My prayer for you is that you would daily fall on your knees for the souls of sinners. Do you have those for whose salvation you are praying? That you would pray for gospel opportunities. That you would walk through those doors when Jesus opens those doors. Forgive me for beating a dead horse, but I want to share a story which many of you have heard more than once from me. Several years ago, back in Texas, I was at a grocery store, and a young man had a witnessing bracelet on his wrist. It's a leather band with a number of colored beads on it. Each of those colored beads were to be a point in sharing the gospel. The black being spiritual death, hell, green being the new life of the gospel, the gold being streets of gold in heaven, and red being the blood of Christ, and so on. And I went up to that young man, knowing full well what he had on his wrist. And I said, "That's a very interesting bracelet you have on." And he said, "Yes, thank you." I said, "Well, it's interesting. I noticed there are different colors. Do they have any significance?" He said, "Well, yeah, they do." I said, "Would you like to tell me what those colors mean?" And this is exactly what he does. He goes, "Okay." And I said, "No, I said, just hold on a second." I said, "You will never have it handed to you easier than I just handed it to you." Are we deliberate evangelists? We're not all gifted to be an evangelist as far as the office, but we are all called to make Jesus known. Whenever persecution broke out against the Jerusalem church, it says that as they scattered throughout the Mediterranean, they went about preaching the gospel everywhere they went. So for you, even if you're not being scattered, even if you're not under persecution, are you a witness for Christ? Remember again that no sinner can be saved apart from the gospel. So let's listen to Jesus' great commission to the church. We're going to say a little bit more about this, Lord willing, when I get back. Matthew 28:16-20. First, the context: the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," so there's the going, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Four commands: go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. The commission is fulfilled by both the evangelist who goes out, the missionary who goes out, and the preacher that stays. This is a full part of the Great Commission, and the entire body of Christ. As we are salt and light, as we are witnesses, as we pray for, encourage our brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is our Great Commission. First, to set the stage for the Great Commission, we have to see the context, and we have to see the Lord who gives this Great Commission. So the context really begins in verses 16 and 17. At this point, Jesus has been crucified and raised again from the dead on the third day. This Great Commission was given during that period of 40 days in which Jesus was showing himself alive after his resurrection by many convincing proofs and miracles. In multiple appearances to several hundred witnesses, he made himself known, and the Great Commission of Jesus is given during that 40-day time period prior to his return to heaven and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And as we will see really in the weeks to come, there is more than one Great Commission and several parts to this Great Commission, but we're beginning with this one here at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And so we read in verse 16 that the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. There's 11, of course, because Judas was dead, and they were traveling from the south in Judea north to Galilee, it says, to the mountain which Jesus has designated. Now, I do want to point out, not only are there 11 because Judas has since hanged himself, having betrayed the Lord Jesus, but there is every reason to believe, based on the fuller context, that it was these 11, but also many others as well. For in the day of Pentecost, we had gathered in the upper room some 120 disciples. The point being, though, that the main 11 who were originally called by Christ, who were also apostles, all went up north to a mountain in Galilee along with the other disciples in order to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they head north from Judea to Galilee in the north at some mountainside which Jesus had already specified at some point in their ministry. But we do have a couple of references where they are told to go after the resurrection, Jesus being raised, to meet with him in Galilee. He had seen them already several times. Jesus had made several appearances. But there was to be this rendezvous in Galilee. We read of this, for example, this rendezvous in Galilee spoken by the angel to the women at the tomb in Matthew 28:7. You may remember that from our recent study of the resurrection. The angel said to these women, "Go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And then, a little bit further on in Matthew 28:10, we read again, "Then Jesus appeared to them personally, to these women, saying, 'Do not be afraid, go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" And so somewhere along the line during Jesus' public ministry, he had specified to them at some point that when I call you to gather with me in Galilee, this mountainside is the mountain upon which we are to meet. We have several accounts of various times Jesus appeared to either all of them or some of them, but we hear from Luke in Acts chapter 1 verse 3 that to these, to his disciples, he presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So this Matthew 28 commission is one of those encounters with Christ, one of those gatherings with the Lord Jesus Christ, one that was, I think, very private and very special, where Jesus appears to them to speak to them about what next. And the what next for these disciples is our what next, what we are to do. And so we read in Matthew 28:17, "There with all of them standing on one of the slopes of one of the mountains that surround the Sea of Galilee, that Jesus appeared. And when he appeared," it says, "when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful." Why is this so important to the Great Commission? Because we, in the Bible and Scripture, is setting up the foundation, the stage from which Jesus gives this command. Who is the one who is giving us this great commission? He is God in the flesh. He is the one who is worthy of worship, who gives this command. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And so there are two different responses to Jesus as they are there on the mountainside in Galilee and he comes to them. Two different responses. For whenever a person encounters Christ, whether it be in the first century during his earthly ministry or whether it be through the preaching of the Word of God, there is a right response and a wrong response to Jesus. The right response being, of course, of faith and worship. The wrong response being doubt and rebellion. Listen, a person cannot be neutral about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not possible. Everybody who has ever lived, their eternity is based upon their relationship to Christ. That's everything. You cannot be neutral about Jesus. He is the divine risen Lord. He is God the eternal Son come in human flesh. In fact, I want to take just a few moments to review for us, who is it that has risen? Who is it that has been crucified? Who is it that is gathered with these men on the hillside there in Galilee? Who is it that gives us this great commission? That we would hear this great commission not as some far distant command given merely some 2,000 years ago, but a command from our divine Lord that echoes through the ages and into our own ears and our own hearts as a direct command and call from Jesus to each and every single one of us. and to the body of Christ? Who is it that appeared to these men and gave this great commission? Well, first of all, he is God. Matthew 1:23 says of Jesus, one of his names is Emmanuel, which translates means God with us. This is who gives you and me and the church this great commission. God with us. Jesus said of himself in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. To hear this great commission, dear beloved, if you belong to Christ, is to hear the Father through the Son in the Spirit speaking to you and to me this great commission. Jesus said to Philip in John 14:9, he who has seen me has what? Seen the Father. This is the one giving the great commission. This is why they are bowing down before him and they are worshiping him. No man is to receive worship. No mere man. No angel is to receive worship. Jesus, being God in the flesh, receives worship and is worthy of worship. We are told in Colossians 2:3, this one who gives the great commission, that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so it must be the wisest of all commands to tell us to go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. We're told in Colossians 2:9, a few verses later, that in him, this one who gives the great commission, are indeed hidden, or in him is all the fullness of deity in bodily form. He is this one who gives the great commission, God. He is creator and sustainer of all things. John 1:3 says all things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing has come into being that has come into being. And he is the one who says to you, go. Listen again regarding this Lord who gives the great commission, Hebrews 1:1-3. God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. This one says to you, go. Across your house, over to that neighbor you've never met, to that store clerk, to that person walking by with their dog on their walk. Go, go, go. This is the one who gives the great commission. We see again in verse 17, when they saw him who is God the Eternal Son, come in human flesh without sin. Him who is creator and sustainer of all things. When they saw him, they worshipped him. The word there for worshipped is proskuneo. It literally means to fall upon one's face to the ground, prostrate before the Lord Jesus Christ, overwhelmed with him and his presence, just joyful and trembling with holy reverence. I wonder if far too often the reason we do not evangelize is not only because we underestimate our Savior and undervalue our own salvation and lack the compassion we should have for the lost and our trust in the power of the gospel, but that we do not fully understand and delight in and worship and tremble before the one who has given this commission. He is God. He is Lord. They fall before him with holy reverence. The word proskuneo also can mean to fall down in holy worship. To worship one who transcends infinitely above you. And by the way, this is really fascinating. I love the divine precision of the grammar and vocabulary of the Bible. This word worshipped in this particular verse is what is called the aorist form. You say, what's that? It means they fell down, they worshiped him, and they kept worshiping him for a prolonged period of time. Right? It's not just a quick little ditty. When are we going to get this over with? They just collapse. And it's not until Jesus actually further approaches them and begins to speak to them that they begin to rise up from the worship and receive the Great Commission. Are you overwhelmed with Christ? Are you overjoyed at your own salvation? Do you ponder the greatness of your redemption? Do you consider the eternal soul of men and women and realize they will not be saved without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you have this message in clay vessels, the Bible says, and it is there for you to make Christ known. This is your calling. This is your commission. We should respond to Christ with awe and worship and delight and gratitude, and thus be driven not only to worship and praise him, but to proclaim him. This is why proclaiming Jesus in all the counsel of Scripture should be like fire pent up in our bones, ready to come bursting forth. Dear beloved, we should be so much in worship and prayer and the study of the Word of God that we go out of our house and or even within our house, and we can't wait to find someone to tell them about Christ and Him crucified and risen, and to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, to go, not to hide away like we're monks and nuns. We are to love him, and that is to spur us on. 1 Peter 1:8 says of our love for Christ, though you have not seen him, you love him. Is this true of you? I mean, most who profess faith in Christ, if not all, would say, well, yeah, you love Jesus, but do you really love him? So that you're moved to worship, to prayer, to proclaiming him. Though you have not seen him, says Peter, you love him. Though you don't see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And this then is going to naturally, supernaturally spill out over into your life. If we could set up a camera in your home and in the private times, would we find a household where Christ is proclaimed, where Jesus is center? Or would we find a very different story? Would it appear to us that your life is compartmentalized? Christ on Sunday and during times of worship, and then when you're back out in the world and dealing with other subject matters, you just sort of are fleshly and rude and discouraging and harsh and bitter, fleshly. Jesus isn't there. We're to go everywhere. From the privacy of our closet, says Jesus, into our homes and around the world as witnesses for Christ. It is interesting, isn't it, here in Matthew 28:17, not only did most of them worship him, it says that some were doubtful. This is an important word here. The word here, doubtful, does not mean that they didn't believe. The word doubtful, the Greek word distazo, means to hesitate or to waver. In other words, the glory, the greatness of all that was unfolding before them was just so overwhelming for some of them. They were struggling to process and believe the reality of all of this. We almost take it as second nature. Oh yeah, Jesus is risen from the dead. May it never become sort of passé to us. This is amazing. This is glorious. I even wonder sometimes, with all of the spectacle that is able to be cast across our TV screens and our movie screens, that we fail to be in awe and wonder at the greatness of God and his creation, at the unspeakable majesty and power and miracle of the risen Christ. Do you realize the stark, startling reality of this? This is not a Hollywood movie. This is reality. He was dead in the grave. He is alive, standing there before them. And some are so dumbfounded, they hesitate even to believe this. But here he is, Jesus standing right before them. And so some did not immediately fall to the ground, but hesitated with some moments of doubt and uncertainty because it was so overwhelmingly glorious. How could this be true? How could this be possible? And by the way, it wasn't just this few who struggled to believe at the first. Virtually all of them struggled to believe. Listen to Luke 24, 36 to 47. This is his first appearance in the upper room prior to this gathering in Galilee. We read there in Luke 24, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled. They were frightened. Thought they were seeing a spirit. Dear beloved, don't ever fail and cease to be so overwhelmed with the miracle of resurrection that it no longer causes your heart to tremble. He said to them, listen to this, why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your hearts? See? Why did doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still could not believe it. Did you hear that? Because of their joy and amazement. It was so overwhelming to them. How can this be that my Savior is standing here in bodily presence? How is this possible? With joy and amazement. Do you have that wonder? For you remember that Thomas, who wasn't there on this first occasion, doubted, right? And said, unless I see him, put my hands in his side and his hands, I will not believe. And then listen to this. Jesus, after appearing to him, and of course Thomas worshipped him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said this, and this is about everyone who is in Christ throughout history. He said, blessed of God are those who do not see, but believe. So that by the testimony of Scripture, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the conviction, the awesomeness, the wonder of Christ crucified and risen should be just as powerful for the believer today as those who saw him in the flesh. Though you do not see him, you love him. Oh, and Satan is all too willing in this world and through the world and through even our own fallen flesh to continuously distract us, to call us to other interests and other matters and other far lesser things, forgetting we do to focus our mind on the things above. Jesus says through Paul, fixate your mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Oh, dear beloved, be so overwhelmed with Christ and his salvation of your soul. Let yourself through the Spirit so love the lost that you want to proclaim Christ to them and do all that is necessary to get the good news to them and then to train them, disciple them, get them into good churches that they might know the full counsel of the Word of God and observe them. This is the Great Commission. You have no higher purpose on the earth, period. Believer, not your schooling, not your work, not even your own family. You have no higher calling on the earth. And then it goes on to say in Luke, Jesus eats in front of them a piece of broiled fish. He says to them, here's another mini commission here. These are my words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. Who are the proclaimers? The church of Jesus Christ.
Yes, the pastors. Yes, the evangelists. Yes, the missionaries. But all of us, we are the proclaimers of Christ crucified and raised, that we are the tellers of the good news that repentance for the forgiveness of sins in Christ are available to them. And yes, the Bible tells us there are, even among believers, those who are weaker in faith and slower to believe, which is why we see this here at this gathering at the hillside in Galilee. Listen, this is why all of us are to encourage those people, those brethren who are weaker in the faith. Exhort them, encourage them. It's what we're doing from the pulpit right now. I'm not saying you're all weak in faith, but I don't know the degree of weakness of faith or strength of faith. And when we encounter it individually, encourage, exhort one another. And listen, if you are here today and you find that you might be weak in faith or worried or concerned about how to share the gospel, you fear you lack the boldness to preach Christ, remember the words of this father who cried out to Jesus in Mark 9:24, "I do believe," what? "Help my unbelief." Is this your cry? By way of further application, do you cry out, "Lord, strengthen my delight in the gospel. Increase my adoration and affection toward my Savior. Stir my heart toward wonder and gratitude in my own salvation. Keep me from having this world and my flesh distract me from my great mission. Move me with compassion for the lost." I was having lunch with an individual one time. He said, "Pastor, do you think it's a problem that I have no desire to see lost men come to Christ?" And I could respond only as I could respond. And I don't mean only me, but the only proper way to respond to that is, yeah, that's a huge problem. Jesus, in many of his parables, talks about those who supposedly have received the gift of salvation and yet do not move in response to that to make Christ known. Something's wrong spiritually on a deep, deep level if this compulsion to carry out the Great Commission in your own life, in the church, to encourage and support those and pray for those who do, if that passion is not there, something is desperately wrong. And so cry out, dear beloved, cry out, "God, do business with me until my heart is stirred. Let me not be ashamed. Embolden me to preach Christ. Open the doors for the gospel. Give me those words. Let me be confident and not ashamed before my family, before strangers. Make me a witness." Right? I mean, whenever Isaiah saw a pre-incarnate appearance of the risen Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, what did he recognize about himself? He was a filthy, rotten, dirty, unqualified man who had filthy speech. But when the Lord had cleansed him of his sin, what did Isaiah say? "Hear what I am, Lord, what? In all my weakness, send me." On occasion over the years, I've heard individuals say, "I'm afraid Jesus might actually send me abroad." Really? You're afraid of that? You're afraid of the caretaking of your Savior and his will for your life, as if it could be less than the best? As if he would not be with you wherever you go? As if it would not lead you to the grandeur and greatness and reward of the kingdom? As if the fruit of saved souls would not thrill you beyond all comparison? But dear beloved, even if you're not called to go around the world, you are on mission here. You are to support those
who preach and to go. You're to pray. You're to go. Whether it's 2 feet or 2,000 miles, we're to go. Next, I want us to notice the kingly proclamation. Again, this is the real reason, ultimately, why we obey this commission is because of who is giving the commission. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. How much authority? All authority. This word authority, exousia, literally means to take total control, to make all decisions, and to have complete authority. It's connected to the Greek word passa, which means total, all, absolute. Passa, exousia, all authority, absolute sovereign authority. The word given here is, again, in the aorist, which means it is a permanent, lasting, eternal gift. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, a question might arise at this point that we need to address. How could Jesus receive all authority if he already had all authority? You ever wondered about that? Well, the answer is actually pleasingly simple. What Jesus is telling us is this. Yes, in his divine nature is God the eternal Son from all eternity, from before creation, from the start of creation, he has possessed full and absolute sovereign authority. And as God the eternal Son, he could never lose or diminish or sacrifice even a small portion of his absolute divine authority. He, in his divinity, did not give up any of his authority when he took on his incarnate human nature. In his divine nature, he didn't have to gain absolute authority. He already possessed it in all of its fullness. His authority is clear also in his incarnation, in Jesus' authority over Satan and demons, and the power to heal and calm the storm and raise the dead, and the authority of his teaching. So what does Jesus mean here that he has now been given all authority by his Father in heaven and on earth? Well, what Jesus is referring to is the authority that he had, listen to this, that he had now merited and earned in his human incarnate state by means of his faithful, obedient life in his human nature. Does that make sense? He already possessed it in his divine nature, but he is actually also now is fully man. He has merited it by his faithful life. What his divine nature already possessed in his human nature by his absolute faithfulness to the Father in obeying all that the Father commanded, he merited from the hand of the Father supreme authority over all creation, both in heaven and on earth. And just as he earned and merited our salvation through his life and death and resurrection, so too in his humanity he earned this absolute authority so that on the throne of heaven and over the new earth for all eternity will reign one who is not only supreme because of his divine authority, but who is king over all in heaven and earth in his human nature as well. We will see the God-man who has all authority as divine and as human over all. Notice, for example, this supreme authority, indeed over all creation, for Jesus says that he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So all creation, all angels, all humans, all things whatsoever have been subjected to the man, Christ Jesus. We read of this in Ephesians 1:20-21, which says, when he, the Father, raised him, the incarnate Son, from the dead, and seated him at his right hand, that is the right hand of supreme sovereign enthroned power and authority in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Dear beloved, did you know that the Bible never once refers to the pre-incarnate Messiah as Jesus? that this is a title given to him at his incarnation. And so we read in Philippians 2, 9 to 10, "For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." This one who appeared in his human nature supremely humbled has now been supremely exalted. This idea again is picked up in Hebrews 2, 7 to 9. It says this of the Father and the Son, "You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, you left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subject to him." That's yet to come at his return. The last enemy to be defeated is death. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus has merited in his human nature all authority in heaven and the earth. God, the eternal Son, God, the Creator, God, the Sustainer of all things, and now God, the incarnate Son, Lord and Master over all creation, both heaven and earth. And he is infinitely higher above us, above all earthly authority, above every king, every president, every law, every boss, every officer, above every angelic authority. And so he is the one who says, "Go." Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And how can you say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' and do not do what I say?" So now the Great Commission. And we're going to touch on it here this morning, and we'll pick up more, Lord willing, when I get back. This is then the commission. Having set the context there on the hillside in Galilee in a mountain, gathering with his disciples, they see him, they worship him. He makes this glorious proclamation that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. That is the reason why we are to respond to this command. And here it is. Here's the command. Here's the Great Commission, which is really a series of four commands. Jesus says, look at this, verses 19 and 20. Go. Go. And again, resist the temptation to think, oh, that's the missionary. No, it's you. Go. Go tell that person about the gospel. Make disciples, which means students or learners. That's the second command. Of all nations, baptizing or immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a Trinitarian baptism. And then with those disciples, with those students, teaching them. See, it doesn't just stop telling the gospel and move along. You've got to train them up in all the counsel of the Lord. This is why Paul said to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Teaching them to what? Now notice this. To observe all that I commanded you. Not just to know it, understand it, and believe it, but to observe it. And that's the real mark of believing it, by the way. Teach them to observe all that I commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now think about this. Since this great commission is a command of the Lord to you, and since part of the great commission is to teach God's people to obey all that Jesus commanded, that's exactly what we're doing here today. Right? Observe this. You, in your life, find every way to observe the Great Commission on a personal level and on a broader scale. This is your highest calling. The word go here, the first command, it's a very simple word, but it's a little bit richer than you might think. In the Greek, porueo, literally means to get going. Don't you love that? Go. Get moving. Move along. It actually literally can mean to travel, to depart from here and to go over there. Like move your backside, move your feet, and walk over there. Whether it's, like I mentioned, 2 feet or 2,000 miles or however long. And you go take Christ to that person. Go. The verb, again, like the word worship, is in the aorist form, meaning this is a continuous mission for the church. It's in the plural form, which means it's for all of us. It is an unending commission until Jesus returns. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 24:14. This is our mission. This is our commission until the end. Jesus says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Now again, I want to keep our focus on missions complete, because we not only want to support that missionary and that effort to get that translation of the Bible done and to support those people who go, who are faithful, whom we know will carry out the mission. But that is here at home as well. It is to go to the ends of the earth, and we are the ends of the earth. We're it. All right? Remember I mentioned, Jesus is all right around the other side of the globe. He's in Galilee. He says, take this message from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. We are the uttermost. But what's wonderful is that every congregation then becomes a discipling group in that area, and they also support going out with the gospel in their community, in their state, in their province, whatever the structure of a given nation might be, and around the world. We are to go. We're to reach out to all men. Write to that person. Give them a call. Have dinner with them. Ask them into their home. Walk across the street. Don't remain unmoved. Go tell them about Jesus. And we do this not in our own power, but we do it in the power of the Lord. Acts 1:8. We're to receive power. We have, if we're in Christ now, received the power of the Holy Spirit. And thus we shall be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Second, after Jesus says, go, and then the next few will be very brief, and we'll spend more time on this later, make disciples. Make disciples. The word there literally means a student or a learner. One of the first things you should exhort of someone professing faith in Christ is, you need to get into a biblical church that will proclaim the word of God to you. See, it's not just faithfully obeying the Lord by going and telling the gospel and running. It is proclaiming the gospel, and when they believe, getting them into a faithful church that is continuing the second stage of the Great Commission, which is to teach them and train them up in all the counsel of the Scriptures to obey them. This is a part of the Great Commission. Don't split it ever in two and you're thinking, oh, the missionary, the evangelist, they are fulfilling the Great Commission. No, remember, there's a couple of key parts to it. Go and teach them. One of the things Paul would often do whenever he would preach in a certain area and people would come to faith in Christ is he would stay there for days, weeks, months, sometimes years, just teaching that congregation. And he would not leave until he had established men to continue the training work. Make disciples, make learners from every nation, of all nations. None are to be excluded. We do not divide ourselves by ethnicity or male, female. It's not that there aren't roles for men and women, but all have equal value, and we are to proclaim the gospel to all. None are to be excluded. We are to preach the gospel to all men. And when they profess faith in Christ, we're to make them disciples. We're to train them up. And so in the kingdom, we're going to see men and women from all over the world and throughout history as a part of the body of Christ. Revelation 5:9, John, through the Spirit, sees these elders and these creatures around the throne of the Lamb, and it says of these individuals around the throne, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain." Listen to this. This has everything to do with the Great Commission. "And you," this is what they say to the Lamb, "you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." Let me repeat that again. This is the praise of those around the throne of the Lamb. To the Lamb, you were slain. You purchased for God with your blood individuals from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You did this. You accomplished this. And so in heaven, the vision which John sees in Revelation 7, 9, and 10 is this. He says, after I looked and I saw these things, behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. They cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God and he who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Go make disciples of all nations. By the way, whenever Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and by the will of God and by the power of the Spirit, thousands were saved, what was the very next thing they started doing? Devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Right? From going, preaching the gospel, into discipleship and teaching. Next. Let me cut it off there. We'll talk next time about baptizing them. There's several things I want you to see about that. I especially want you to see that it's a Trinitarian baptism. There is a biblical baptism and there are false baptisms. I would argue that a biblical baptism is by immersion, by a biblical church, and it is Trinitarian. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that matters. Baptism doesn't save. It's the first act of obedience for the disciple, which they should seek after being saved. If you're here today and you've never been baptized, you need to obey Christ in that regard. If you have not been baptized by immersion, following your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to obey that command. And then we'll look together, Lord willing, in a few weeks, at what comes next after going, and that is the teaching process. How the church goes, we proclaim the gospel, and then we teach. We teach, we teach, we teach. We proclaim, we herald, we exalt the Lord by expounding the fullness of Scripture, calling upon God's people to observe all of it rightly understood. That's why we exist. To go make disciples and to teach them to do everything Jesus said. That's our mission. That's why we're here. So let's go. Father, thank you for the time of your work today, Lord Jesus. Oh, may we be overwhelmed at our own salvation. We ponder the greatness of our redemption, realizing what we deserve and where we would be without Christ. The glory of our deliverance in Him, the wonder of Him and His work. Would you heighten that awareness, deepen that understanding, increase that affection for all that you have done through your Son, and that such would then move us to go at a heart with compassion for the lost, with confidence in the power of the gospel, with the yearning that they might join the chorus of the redeemed. Would we go however far? Would we not be ashamed? Would we pray? Would you open doors? Give us the words to speak? Would we pray for, encourage, and support one another? Those who have even given their whole lives to this task. The world is already against us. We need to be for each other, to have each other's backs in this highest and great and even singular purpose above all others. May not Satan nor the flesh distract us, tempt us, allure us, discourage us, dissuade us from this pursuit. No matter what comes in this world, no matter who brings it, would we be emboldened? Would we be unashamed? Help us to do that hard thing. and to do it with grace, do it with mercy, and do it with prayer. Pray for those abroad. Pray for those local. Pray for everyone in the body, that we would fulfill this great commission. Lord, would we see much fruit in the years ahead? Fruit that flows not just from the pulpit, but from the people here sharing Christ, inviting people to church, going into their neighborhoods, gathering to let people know about Christ. Would you do the work that you alone can do? I know our flesh wants to replace the power and the truth of that work with every other external form, but it's really the gospel and the Spirit through feet that go. How blessed are those feet. May we be those feet. May we support those feet, that people might hear and believe. And would we then, without embarrassment, train them in all the counsel of Scripture, regardless of what is popular or not, teaching them to observe all that you commanded, and it is to your glory. And in your name we pray, for you promise, lo, you will be with us always, even unto the end. You have our back by your divine power and presence supporting us in this mission. May we be faithful to do this even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.